I'll invite you to stand while I sit in reverence of the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Join me in prayer. Lord, these words are familiar to many who are here today, and they are certainly new to some. But to many, they are far too familiar. We are far too comfortable when we hear these words, because what's going on in this section is radical, and it changes everything. And Lord, I pray for those who are hearing these words for the first time today, that the magnitude of the wonder of what you are doing in the world as the resurrected Christ speaks to his disciples would, by your sovereign grace, draw them to you to say Jesus is Lord. And I pray we all have greater wisdom and clarity on our responsibility in the world if we name the name of Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. For His glory we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This has been a challenging couple of weeks. The knee surgery, as I told the folks who were here last week, was far more extensive than they had anticipated. The news that I was to be on crutches for 6 weeks, not weight-bearing on my left leg, was not news that I wanted to hear. And I began the process of trying to figure out where to go from here. And I had the follow-up appointment with the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, my shoulders and arms are killing me." My brother out here with the crutches, probably a lot younger and stronger than I am, but I have been exposed in the absolute inept weakness of my upper body. I cannot hardly lift my arms after I crutch around all day. I've tried to start doing more and more, and I'm so thankful for the people who have ministered to me and tried to make my life easier. Most of the folks who have taken me places and helped me out with things are incredibly thoughtful, incredibly kind. Pastor Jeremy's not, but most of you are. I'll never forget the first time on crutches I went anywhere with Pastor Jeremy. We took the crutches, put them in the back seat. I was carrying some stuff, put it in the back seat. We got to the place. He hopped out of the car and started walking toward the place. And then he turned around and looked at me like, "What are you waiting on?" I'm like, "I can't carry anything. Come on." And then this week we were making a hospital visit together. And it was at Central Baptist Hospital. And I had to walk down that long corridor. About halfway down, I'm going, "Oh, oh." He gets a phone call from Roger Holland. And they're talking. And Roger's obviously thinking in a ministering kind of way and says, "Well, did you get him a wheelchair to get him to where you need to go?" And he's like, "No." "Oh, he wouldn't want a wheelchair." I said, "Yes, I would." And then we finally make it down the hallway to the elevators. And the ICU that we're going to is the farthest away it could be in the hospital. I thought it was at the ends of the earth. And I am literally panting. And thankfully, we saw a servant like Drema working at the hospital who got the wheelchair. And then Jeremy grumbled all the way back about having to push the wheelchair with me. "This is weird. I don't like this," and everything like that. And So basically, he did everything but dump me out of the wheelchair. It's been a challenge. It's been difficult. The other day after that day, literally, I could not hardly move. My arms were shaking when I got back from the hospital. And I got home, and Judy, who is never sick, ever, she's not been feeling well at all. And she got home that day, she says, "Oh, I'm feeling worse." And I'm thinking, "Oh, my word, in my condition, and now she's sick, and all of this." And it's sort of just depressing to think about. And we're just looking at each other on the couch, and we're both worn down. And it's just a pathetic sight. And then later on that day, or I think it was the next day, I was sitting in my office, and Judy burst in my office, and she says, "Number 8 is on the way." Yeah. "Baby number 8 is on the way," she said. And she, now we know why she's not feeling well and everything. And that piece of information changed everything. All of a sudden there's whooping and hollering, and we're rejoicing at God's provision. And we're thanking God for what He's done. And we just pause and pray together. And then we plot to tell the children. And they're at the dinner table, and we have a special Mexican family meal, which we always have when they're celebrating something. And we tell the children. And literally, they get up from the table and start jumping up and down. And by the end of the time, we're naming the child. And what I want you to note, and no, we're not going with Hot Wheels, Jonathan. What I want you to know is earlier, there was a picture of two people sitting on the couch looking at each other. And the sight was depressing and pathetic. If you would have seen us, you would have felt sorry for us. And one piece of information changed everything. Changed everything. Made everything different. It brought joy. It brought celebration where there was none. Well, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that changed everything for His disciples. He is risen. That changed everything. Now everything was different. I want you to think with me this morning about the pre-resurrection disciples. They had certainly abandoned everything to follow this one, this rabbi, this teacher. They knew that His teaching was incredible. It was fascinating. They were interested in it. They were following around in a certain geographical pattern, and He would stop and teach them, and they would learn. But we see from the text, as He is teaching them, they are obviously interpreting everything that He's saying in light of how it will benefit them, how it will help them, the difference that it will make for their life. So He teaches them, and they end up having discussions like, who will be the greatest among us? Who will receive the place of honor? And they don't seem to quite get it. And even when He's promising things like His death and resurrection, they're rejecting that and latching on to other teaching. And so they are sort of leisurely strolling around listening to this teacher, trying to get nuggets that are going to help them live a better life. Some other people are attracted to this group that is walking around, and it's a group that doesn't have really any money or much money or many resources. And people are listening, and many are misapplying because they're thinking about what He's saying through the lens of the centrality of them. And sometimes this attracting of others and hearing these lessons obviously leaves them with a sense of wonder, with a sense of wow. But at the end of the day, they don't quite get it. And then we turn to the book of Acts, and everything is different. Now what we have is not a group of sort of leisurely followers following a teacher, learning some lessons, trying to apply them to lead a better life or to get a position of status or to get respectability in this particular group or whatever else. What we find is a group of radical followers who are not self-focused, who are not leisurely learners, who are not casually taking in information. But in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they have reprocessed all of the information that they have already learned. They are now interpreting the Bible in light of the risen Christ. And they are bold, and they are not sitting still. They are not staying in one location. They are going out to areas where they have not been before and declaring this message. And so instead of leisurely learners saying, oh yeah, you can come to us and listen to this, all of a sudden, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they have this larger vision, this expansive vision, this global vision, this newfound boldness. They were denying Him when the going got tough, and now they are willing to give their lives for the sake of following Him. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. Everything was different because He is risen. Everything was different. And the implications of that fact were evident in their lives. Here's what I want to suggest today. Far too many of us live our lives like pre-resurrection disciples. We interpret Christianity in the Bible through the lens of how it can help us live a better life, how it can make our lives easier, how we can gain more respectability with those around us. We sort of take learning as either an educational thing, either as just simply an intellectual thing, or we take it as sort of a leisurely thing. I'm going to come to church today, I'm going to get taught, and I hope I get some tips to help me live life better. And we live our lives and they're not really that strategic, they're not really that focused, they're not really outward, they're sort of inward. And Christianity and the teaching that we get from Christianity hopefully helps us lead a better life, a more comfortable life, a more enjoyable life, a more respectable life. But when we live like that, when we think like that, when we function like that, we're living as if the resurrection never happened. When we live like pre-resurrection disciples, we are denying with our lives the reality of the resurrection and the implication that it is to have in our lives. We live often as though it never happened. Well, this section of Scripture that we're considering today, Jesus summons His 11 disciples to meet Him in Galilee, to meet Him on a mountain. They had been told to go there by the two Marys who had seen the risen Christ. And there they are on the mountain in Galilee as He is consummating His earthly ministry. He is risen from the dead, and He is teaching His disciples. They have been summoned there, and now He is coming to them, and He is teaching. He is admonishing them. He is giving them what we often call a commission. And what I want you to see is that this commission is dominated by the word all. There is something unique going on here in redemptive history. There is a transition point in redemptive history. And this word all, that in verse 18 mentions all, 19, all, verse 20, all, and the end of verse 20 translated always, which could be translated all. There is a expansiveness to what He is saying. There is a sense of sovereignty, a sense of expansive authority. There is a globalness to what He is saying now. He has been teaching them. He has been claiming authority. He has been talking about where this is headed. But it has always seemed bound by a certain geographical location. It's always seemed bound by a certain measure of authority. And now he says, all. And there is the lifting of the veil of the globalness of what he is calling them to. There is a no boundaries vision that he is unfolding to them. In light of his resurrection, they need to understand that the commission they have is an all commission. It is a no boundaries commission. It is an expansive commission. It is a global commission. And where he starts with that is in verse 18 as he speaks about all authority. Look with me there. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now that word authority, which means right to rule. When he says all authority here, he's talking about absolute authority, an absolute right to rule. And then he pairs it with in heaven and on earth. The entire cosmos. You see, this itinerant teacher, this man who walked around in the midst of living an impoverished life, this one who had no place to lay his head at times, is now proclaiming in light of his resurrection, with his soon ascension, that he has authority in the entire cosmos. That there is not anything in the universe that his right to rule does not extend over. Now, he had been displaying his authority again and again. He had been speaking as one who had authority. He had spoken as one who had the right to forgive sins, who had authority over sin. He had rebuked disease as one who had authority over disease and sickness. But those were but windows into the authority of Christ that would one day consummate a kingdom in which his authority would do away with everything that is opposed to his kingdom. When sickness would be done away with. When death itself would be done away with. And now the risen Christ, after he has laid down his life, is declaring his cosmic authority. This penniless, itinerant teacher sleeping on rock beds, this one who was arrested, this one that was spat upon, this one that was crucified, this one is now saying, "All authority has been given to me." Now note this, when he came in the incarnation, the Bible says the kingdom of God was at hand. The onset of the last days was here. We are those, because we live in light of the incarnation of Christ, upon whom the end of the ages has come. In his incarnation, the kingdom of God was at hand. But now, in this moment, in light of the resurrection, the clarity of what that means in this moment of redemptive history becomes more clear. It crystallizes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, the one who was smitten, stricken, and afflicted, is now the risen Lord, is now the one who would ascend to the right hand of the Father. He is the suffering servant no more. He is the risen, exalted Lord of all. He has sovereign authority, universal authority. He has absolute authority over the entire cosmos. In fact, one of the things that we often miss is what he is declaring here to his disciples is that he is the fulfillment of the promise in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Those prophetic words declared, "I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." All authority is given to me. I am that one. Well, when we hear that, there is an expectation that creeps in our minds. We expect this disclosure to lead to an explanation of how He will exercise His authority in the world. But we get something different. As He unfolds what it means that He has all authority in heaven and on earth, we do not get an immediate explanation of how He will directly exercise His authority in the world. Rather, He points to all nations. But what we learn as He points to all nations has everything to do with us as His disciples. Look with me at verse 19. All authority has implications for all nations. But look how verse 19 begins. Go, therefore. So He looks at His disciples and says, since I have all authority in heaven and earth, you need to do something. You need to be involved in going. Therefore, since I have sovereign authority, you must be about the business of going. You see, His authority has implications for all those who would follow Him. His authority is exercised in the world through His disciples as they go in His name with His gospel. And that's for every one of His followers. Some will go to the ends of the earth. Some will go to their neighborhoods. Some will go to this region or that region. But every follower of Christ is to have on his radar the going. As you go, wherever that is, and we're going to see that that must extend all the way out to all the peoples of the world among the believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no room for a not going. There is no room for a Christianity that's not expansive. There is no room for a self-centered Christianity that acts like the gospel exists just so we can live an easier, better life. There is no room for that. We must go in His name. And what do they do? Look at verse 19. As we go in His name, there is the command in the verse, make disciples of all nations. The word nation means ethne, the word from which we get ethnic. Literally here it means people groups. He's not just talking about the Gentiles who've showed up around the Jews can be included too. No, He's talking about a command to go wherever there are people, wherever there are people groups, wherever there are language groups, wherever there are ethnic groups, wherever there are peoples in the world, the followers of Christ have the responsibility to go and make disciples of all those people. Disciples means followers. And a disciple at this time was a follower, not of a thing or a curriculum, but a follower of a person. And this teacher, this one who they are to follow, this Christ, is one who laid down His life for them. This is one who was raised for them. So as they look to Him and think about what it means to follow Him, they know that the going must extend to all the peoples of the earth. There are no boundaries. This is not a geographically contained God. This is not an ethnically contained God. This is one who is to cover the earth with His glory as His people exercise His authority by preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. See, the only command in this section is to make disciples of all the nations, of all the peoples. But the participles that surround it, like go, are commands as well. They are tethered to the command to make disciples. They are what it means to make disciples. They are an explanation of what we are to be about doing. And it all comes in the context of His absolute sovereign authority. Here's what I want you to see this morning. The go has no limits. There are no boundaries. It is a call to all of us to think about the spread of the gospel without limits. Not everybody will physically go to the ends of the earth. Not everybody will go here or there. But everybody is to think about the spread of the gospel and to be tethered to that spread of the gospel through a community of believers without limits. There is no place on earth that is off limits to the making of disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to Cordova. And that's also why we want to be as strategic as we can in our own backyard. Hear me. Post-resurrection disciples are always aggressively and strategically seeking to make disciples effectively of all of the ethne, of all of the nations, of all of the people groups in the world. That's what it means to obey the words of the risen Christ. Constantly, strategically, asking the question of effectiveness, always having an outward focus of gaining ground for the glory of this magnificent, glorious Christ. That's what it means. When we function, even while we name the name of Christ, passively, self-centeredly, concerned more about our comfortableness, concerned more about our safety, concerned more about what this will do to help us live easier lives, then we are living as though the resurrection never happened. You see, the fact that he was resurrected changed everything. It was no longer simply, yeah, come join us. It's we will charge every corner of this globe, no matter the cost, to make disciples of all nations. That is the commission of the risen Christ who gave his life for sinners like us. Too often, we live as though we are pre-resurrection disciples. But I want you to notice something else in these verses. The end of verse 19 and actually the beginning of verse 20 as well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Then note what it says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the triune God. The name here is a singular noun. It's one God, three persons. The Trinity is declared here. But notice, baptizing them. And then in verse 20 it says, teaching them. Baptizing them and teaching them. Baptism here is not just simply a sort of neat thing that we do for new believers. In the charging out in the world for the glory of Jesus Christ, the trampling of the kingdom of darkness, the magnification of the authority of Christ, when someone in obedience to Him is plunged under that water to declare that they have died with Christ, they are raised up to declare that they are raised with Christ. It is a declaration to the entire cosmos that Christ has all authority. That the gospel triumphs, that the gospel is marching around the world. It is not a small thing. This was given to the apostles and by extension for these foundation stones of the church to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching ministry of the church to those who become disciples. One thing becomes crystal clear. The Great Commission is given to churches. How many times have we read these words or thought about these words and we only think about individual people sharing the gospel with individual people? By the way, that needs to go on. It must go on. Church members ought to be doing that because they follow Christ. But the Great Commission is ultimately obeyed and given to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is not obeyed apart from baptizing. The Great Commission is not obeyed apart from the teaching ministry that was given to the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible says. You see, the Great Commission is given to churches, and this is why the Great Commission must involve church planting. As we set our eyes on this corner of the world that's unreached called Cordova in the Andes Mountains of Peru, we are not satisfied with isolated people professing faith in Jesus Christ. We will not rest until there is a church established that can reproduce itself, that will baptize these believers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and will teach them in the way the church has been called to teach. Churches must be planted. But it's not just in Cordova, Peru. Churches must also be planted in our own backyard. But I also want you to see this. As we explain this, as it's rooted in the authority of Christ, as it's expansive with no boundaries around the entire globe, it leads us to the conclusion that the Great Commission is not simply a public relations campaign. Oh, come on. Jesus is okay. All right, try it. You'll like it. It'll make your life better. Things will be easier. It's not that. The Great Commission is a declaration of war on the kingdom of darkness, and it is fighting for the souls of men. What hangs in the balance is not whether you and I are comfortable or not, not whether you and I are safe or not, not whether you and I feel better about ourselves or not, but what hangs in the balance is souls and the glory of Jesus Christ and His authority in the world. It is a charging the world and declaring to the kingdom of darkness, you are defeated. God is at work in the world, as it says in Colossians, conveying men from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son in love, the authority of the Son magnified forever and ever through redeemed people. That's the reason why post-resurrection we've got to understand that we are called to be global gospel warriors. Every one of us must care about all of the peoples. And we must think about the gospel with no boundaries. No boundaries whatsoever. But he goes on from talking about all authority to all nations, but also all things. Look at chapter 20, the first part. Verse 20, the first part. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now the word all there, all that I've commanded you, all the things that I have commanded you, teaching them all things. Now this is key. Everything. Everything is revealed about Himself. We're supposed to be involved of teaching in light of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Teach them. But notice what it says, to observe all things that I have commanded you. What is being pointed to here is not merely an academic knowledge. It's not education for education's sake. There are all kinds of people who take every course that's offered and they check their box that they take every discipleship course, they're involved in every Bible study, and they aren't applying very much of any of it to their lives. That is not what he's talking about here. This is an applied learning. Everything you learn, it's to be observed. It's to be obeyed in your life. By the way, that's the only way you really learn it anyway. There are many people that can give you very scholarly academic arguments for something like the sovereignty of God. That's well and fine. But the way you really learn the sovereignty of God is to act like you believe that He's sovereign. To take a risk, because you rest in the hands of a sovereign God. To do something in your life and to live differently because you believe that you rest in the care of a sovereign God that will not leave or forsake His people. You want to learn it? That's where you really learn it. Observing all the things that I have commanded you. And churches are to be those areas where we teach everything about God, everything that He's revealed about Himself, and we hold each other accountable to live it out. Not just to learn it in the sense of an educational for education's sake, as though we're trying to become Bible trivia scholars. but to learn it, to live it. And here's where so many churches fall short. There are all kinds of churches that dot the landscape that are literally afraid to teach all of the things that He commanded. You know what I'm talking about. There's all kinds of churches that are sort of, this is the John 3:16 church. They just tack John 3:16 onto everything and find a new way to say it every week. And this has this doctrinal quirk church, and they're focused just on that, and this is this, and this is this, and they've all got their little niche, but they are afraid to teach everything. I want you to know that one of the things that we must value is that the authoritative Christ that we trust for all eternity, we do not have to protect Him from Himself. What He has revealed about Himself is to be taught, and it's to be taught to our 4-year-olds and our 94-year-olds. We talk about in our children's ministry here the Barney principle. If your children's lesson could be an episode of Barney, then it's not Bible because there's no gospel in it. If all you ever do is raise up children and say, be good, do good, you know, feeding of the 5,000, the little boy shared, you share. Don't lie, don't steal. You know what you're teaching your children? You're teaching them away from the gospel. You know what we need to teach them? You don't need to lie, because at your heart you're a liar. And Jesus can save you from that. And you can magnify Him by living a changed life. The Bible says God says, go in and slaughter this people. He has the right of temporal judgment. We teach that to our 4-year-olds and our 94-year-olds. All the things that He has commanded in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's why churches have to be planted even in communities where there are churches on every corner. Because there are not that many who are teaching all the things that He has commanded in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sadly. We must never feel the need to rescue God from His revelation of Himself. Every word is true. And every word ought to be taught and understood in light of the cross and resurrection. But I want you to note, he adds, finally, one more awe. And it's glorious. Because we need it. Now note what he's done. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, you go to all the nations, making disciples. You baptizing them and teaching them. Teaching them all the things. Him, we respond to who He is, and now He takes us back to Him. Because if He left us alone in the world to do it, we would be doomed. Because let me let you in on something. Much of what we must do to be as strategic as we can for the sake of the gospel is nerve-wracking. It's heart-pounding. It's frightening. Whether it be the knock on the door of our neighbor or the child that's raised up loving missions in this church that one day we go to the airport and we say goodbye as he flies to the heart of the 1040 window. But what he says at the end is glorious. He says, not only all authority, not only does he point us to all nations, not only does he tell us to teach all things, he tells us something about all the days. Verse 20, the second part. And behold, or look, I am. It's emphatic. It's I myself am. Understand this. I am with you always. Or literally it could be translated, I am with you all the days to the end of the age. The God who was the God with us in the incarnation is the God who is with us always. The God who is with us all the days, all the way to the end of the age, when He, by His sovereign authority, because He has all authority in heaven and earth, consummates His kingdom and brings His people to be with Him in a new heavens and new earth forever and ever. He is the one who says, I am with you all the days. Notice what He does not say. He does not say, I will be with you. It's a statement of reality. I am with you all the days to the end of the age. I am the resurrected Christ. And I will be with you all of the days. It's powerful stuff. You, me, folks like us, infused into the sovereign authority of heaven itself. In on a global plan for making disciples. Granted the Word of God, which we are to trust in and to teach all of it. They were talking to Martin Luther, the great reformer, one time about all of the things and the recovery of the gospel that had happened in light of what he had done. And Luther said, and yet while I was asleep, the Word inflicted greater injury on popery than the prince or the emperor ever did. I did nothing. The Word did everything. We trust in the Word of God and we teach all of it. And He tells us, I am with you always, all the days, all the way to the end of the age. All authority, all nations, all things, all the days. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine Judy coming down to my study again. We've been going through what we've been going through. And she came down to my study and she said, David, number 8 is on the way. And I said, really? My knee is killing me. And oh, great, you're going to be sick all the time now and I've got this hurting knee. Can you imagine that? The insult that would be to the blessing of God. Acting like His gift of life in that way did not matter. Well, that's the way far too many of us are living in light of the resurrection. He's risen from the dead. He has all authority. He points us to all nations. He gives us all His Word. He is with us all the days. Really? I wish He'd help me to lead an easier life. Just as long as I don't have to do anything dangerous or difficult. Let's be safe. You see, when a church names the name of the resurrected Christ, but focuses on itself and is non-evangelistic, non-aggressive, non-strategic for the sake of the gospel and the spread of the gospel among all the peoples of the world, it is not just simply misguided. It is not a church. You can say the name Jesus all the time and not be a church. Because to live like that is a direct denial of the authority of Jesus Christ. When you believe that the resurrected Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, and He points you to all the peoples of the world, He gives you all of His Word, and He is with you all of the days, you can't be withdrawn and self-focused. It doesn't make sense. We as a people, we as a congregation, we as a church will either declare that we believe that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, the resurrected one, or we will declare that no matter what we say, we don't believe it. That's what's at stake. He will accomplish His purposes. And I want to be on the front lines of the unfolding of that, no matter what that means for me and for us. No, baby number 8 is on the way. Last week changed everything. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything forever. May we live like we understand we are post-resurrection disciples. Join me in prayer.